doing a new series. Well, actually, it's an extension of a former series from the Book of Romans, and I'm calling it Practical Christianity, beginning tonight at Romans chapter 12. I'm excited about this series. I love the Book of Romans, but I especially like those last chapters that are so practical and how they apply to our everyday life. So next Sunday night, God, Trudeau, and Trump. There is a board out on the in the lobby that has some needs on it for Dare to Care. So old Mother Hubbard went to the cupboard and she found that the cupboard was bare. Well, we're having a little bit of the same situation with the Dare to Care ministry. So if you could just take one of those cards or several of them and meet those needs, it'll be a blessing to those in our community. Well, tonight we're going to do something just a little bit different. I should have maybe alerted you a little sooner, but we're going to have a testimony service. Anybody remember testimony services? Yes, we used to have those. So Pastor Manveer is going to come. He's going to take this microphone. He's going to share a little bit of what God's done in his life over the summer months. But then we'd like you to quickly respond just with a short word of how God has blessed and met with you over the summer. So Pastor Manveer, take it away.
Thank you. So this is actually a little bit longer than the summer. It's actually something that I've had the privilege of getting to see is how God's been working through the lives of some of the teenagers here. So when I started here, I remember some of those kids and, well, what they were like. And then we took them to a retreat in February. And about 7, 8 of them, something like that, gave their life to Jesus then. Okay. Well, then we went to History Maker. And then I saw there's a different batch of them give their life to Jesus, but part of those who already did are now being filled with the Holy Spirit or receiving a calling from God. Well, recently we were at youth camp, and just the progression of their faith and how they're viewing life and what they should be doing. On the second last night, I had about a cabin of about 8 boys. Well, 7 of them were awake. And I said to them, what do you guys want to actually hear from God this week? And just over half that room said, we want to know what our calling is. And I was kind of blown away. I'm just thinking, like, you guys are in high school and you want to know what God's calling is for your life. That's the last thing I was thinking about when I was their age, you know, but I was just blown away thinking about, oh, how are these kids when I met them in December? And then just slowly seeing, not like a up and down, but like just a steady, steady increase with all of them. And so just the privilege to be able to see that change in their life is one of the things that I'm thankful for. So, does anybody have something they're thankful for? A testimony that they would want to share? Yeah.
Last Monday night, it was the wedding of my granddaughter. And that morning, I was bitten by a wasp, and I am allergic to wasps. And actually, I have to carry with me a kit. But when I was bitten, I could not find my kit. So I just prayed. I said, Lord, don't take me home yet, because I had to pray for the wedding of my granddaughter, and then I have to have a speech. So that Monday, I went to the wedding. Nothing was happening, you know. And by Wednesday, when we came home, my foot started to swell. And then I went to my doctor, but then she gave me a wrong prescription. And then Friday, Robert said, honey, I think we have to go to the emergency because my foot was starting to swell and then I didn't feel good. And then we arrived at emergency and I had to wait, and then the next thing I pass out. But the Lord still let me live, and here I am.
So along that same line, since we're talking about youth and young people, and looking at my white hair and my husband's white hair, we have grandchildren, like so many of you in this room. And so a summer, it's a time often for weddings or for family reunions. So we all made our way to St. Catharines, Ontario, just minutes from Niagara Falls, where our first granddaughter was married. It was just the most wonderful wedding I have ever been at. Of course, we all say that, don't we? But it was especially because our own son was officiating, so you can imagine how that turned out, being a pastor of a church. And now it blesses me. Les and I were just up at Summit this past week because three of our grandchildren are there preparing themselves for ministry. And I just have to say praise the Lord for that. Because, you know, raising children, it has its challenges. You wonder if they're going to make it, but they do. And they want to know what their calling is. You're right, Pastor Amir. They want to know, what is my purpose in life? Why am I here? And so I'm delighted that they're up at Summit, and I'm praising the Lord for that.
Hey, guys.
Hello.
There's two things I want to thank the Lord for. I usually don't talk to you guys, so at least not in this fashion. I was driving the bus. I'm a bus driver, and I was driving the bus on, you know, one of those hot, hot days, and I was feeling not good about my relationship with God. I wanted something more, and so I pulled into the Newton Loop, and there was these groups, I guess, of Christians, but I didn't really realize that at the time, groups of Christian Filipino kids stationed all around, and it said free drinks, and I was thirsty, so I opened my bus. And I, a bus door, and I took a look, I said, hey, can I have a drink? And then it said free drinks, and then below it said free prayers. And I'm like, I said, hey guys, can I have a prayer too? Right? And they kind of looked at me and said, what do you want to pray about? And I said, well, obedience. And they said, okay. And then one lady kind of looked over at me, and they got me to repeat that a couple times. And then one kid hopped in the bus. He's about 15, 16-year-old, like my son. And he hopped in and said, you know, I'm going to pray for you. I've never had the privilege of praying for a bus driver. And I said, well, I've never had the privilege of you praying for me, so this will be good. So I pulled my bus over, and there's a crowd of people, maybe more than you guys. They're staring at me and this kid in the bus, and he puts his hand on my shoulder, and we both bow, and he prays. And I'm like, wow, you know, it's kind of embarrassing, but at the same time, let it be. Let them see Jesus lifted up. Anyway, after his prayer, I'm like, well, this kid is real, because his prayer was real. And I just thanked God. I thanked him for the drink, and I thanked him for the uplifting prayer. And secondly, I was going to a Bible study approximately 6 months ago, and I still go to the Bible study. It'll start again at the end of the month. And one gentleman was sharing that he's going on a trip to men's ministry with prison ministry, and it was kind of working on my heart, and I saw him 2 Sundays ago, and I said, hey, next time you go, I wouldn't mind going. I didn't really know what I'm getting myself into, but I know I was kind of like fast forward to the end of my life and fast forward to where I'm standing in front of Jesus, and he says, you know, thank you to everyone for, you know, ministering to him in different ways. And I thought to myself, uh-oh, I don't really have much to say when it comes to that, so I better get on it before I'm gone. So I said, hey, you know, and then he said, I'll call you back, we'll have coffee, and we'll talk about it. Anyway, so this weekend, actually, I went. We didn't go to prison. I had to get kind of clearance and then all this kind of stuff, and I didn't really know what I was getting into. We're going to a maximum security prison in next weekend, I believe, and it'll be wonderful to see. And they said, most of us think we're taking Jesus in. Actually, Jesus is already there, and we're going to meet him and see what he's doing. So I just praise God that he's actually using this guy, because I didn't think he would, but hey. Who knew?
Any others?
most of you know, I don't live with my mom anymore. Most of you know that for years I could not see her. And thank God I got to see her this summer. The first time in 16 years. And it was a wonderful reunion.
Well, we need to give thanks to the Lord for his faithfulness to us. Amen? Now, I thought you'd just be leaping out of your seats because God's been working and doing some marvelous things in your lives. Maybe we need a revival, do we? We need to keep our relationship to God fresh and up to date. Amen. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about a very, very important topic. And it kind of relates to what Pastor Manveer and others have said tonight about the calling of the Lord. Can we know God's will for our life? And I believe that we can. And there's certain keys and secrets that we can, I don't know if they're secrets, but certain ways that we can enhance our ability to hear what God is saying and to obey his will for our lives. My text is found in the book of Romans chapter 12. It's a very well-known portion of scripture. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Many of you would know these verses by memory, but Romans, a great epistle of the Apostle Paul, some call it his magnum opus, his masterpiece, but I love the practical part of it, which actually begins in Romans chapter 12, and we'll be studying in the next several weeks through to chapter 16. But tonight, just the first two verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and to approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Father, we thank you for the inspired word of God. We thank you for the direction and the guidance that it gives us for everyday living. And now we pray, Lord, tonight, your Holy Spirit will impact upon our hearts the fact that every one of us has a place in your kingdom and you have a plan for our lives, and we want to follow you as closely as we possibly can. So help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, to receive the word and to be a doer of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, psychologists have a little exercise they do sometimes to elicit people's thoughts and feelings. It's called word association. So I thought maybe we'd try that tonight. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to give it a thumbs up or a thumbs down. Just like they did in the Roman Colosseum. Well, we won't kill anybody tonight on the thumbs down, though. Okay, so I'm going to say a word. I'm counting on you to help me. Give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down. Let's start with Christmas. There's a thumbs up, I think, for the most part. That gets a positive vote. How about mother? Oh, that's pretty good. Mother-in-law. Okay, we're good. Snake. Now, just want you to know, there's no connection between those last two words. Ice cream. All right. Chocolate cake. Apple pie. Oh, we're doing great here tonight. Skunk. Pastor. And again, there's no association between those two words. Will of God. I'm glad your thumbs are up, because there's many people in our world, even Christians, who would give the will of God a thumbs down. They view it as kind of a necessary evil. They view it as kind of like taking medicine. They know it's good for them, but it doesn't taste very good. It's kind of like going to the dentist. You're not sure if the toothache or the drill is the worst punishment. And some people tend to view the will of God in a negative connotation. But Jesus taught us in the Bible that we should pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, I'm not exactly sure what heaven's going to be like. We're going to talk about that, actually, in a few weeks in our series on things to come, which will follow immediately after Practical Christian Living. But I'm not sure exactly what heaven is like, but I think it's probably going to be a pretty nice place. And if the will of God is done in heaven and it's a very happy, positive place, then I would suggest that maybe bringing the will of God into our world might make it a more positive and happy place. So I have to begin tonight by saying the will of God is a good thing because we serve a good God. The will of God is desirable. It is the best for our lives. You may remember that in the Old Testament, there was a prophet by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because he had a harsh message for the people of Israel. His message is, God will judge you. But even the weeping prophet says that the will of God is a good thing because God is good. Many of us would be familiar with Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, that says, this is what the Lord says. This is the plan I have for you. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now, we can handle a promise like that, can't we? We can take that. So right off the top, I want to correct any misconception that might exist that God is trying to suck all the happiness out of our life. That God is trying to give us something less than the best. That He's trying to rob us of what life has to offer. I have to say that the will of God will be the most fulfilling, the most satisfying, and the most rewarding thing that you could possibly know in your life. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. The will of God is good. It's good for us. It's good for others. It's good for the world we live in. We should look forward to the positive influence of God's Word. It's not only good, it's also important. If there is a God, and we kind of think there is, and if He has a plan for our lives, and we kind of think He does, and if the Westminster Confession of Faith is right when it says the primary purpose of our living is that we would glorify and enjoy God forever, and if we do that by learning and following His will, then there's nothing more important in life than the will of God. But how can we do the will of God if we don't have a clue what it is? We have no idea of how to receive it from our Heavenly Father. Perhaps that's why Billy Graham, bless his life and ministry and legacy, Billy Graham said, this is a question that more people ask him than any other question. How can I know the will of God? I would just like to say that sometimes it seems easier to discern God's will for my wife than for my life. Sometimes it seems to be easier to tell other people what God wants them to do than to find out what God wants us to do. So we might begin by asking ourselves this question, is the will of God even attainable? Is it possible to know with a certainty what God's will is? Well, some people have. Jesus did. The Bible says, my food, says Jesus, is to do the will of Him who sent me. John chapter 6 says, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. Jesus left the comfort, the beauty, and the glory of heaven and trampled upon this troubled earth that we dwell in because it was the will of His Father. He was living His life in obedience. Now, even Jesus sometimes struggled. You may recall that just before His death on the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Lord, I am not looking forward to this experience. I am not eager to experience the shame and the pain of the cross. But Jesus, in the end, of course, surrendered his will to his Father's will in those famous words, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now you might say, yeah, well, it's kind of not really fair to compare Jesus to us. I mean, after all, he was God's son. He was perfect man. Of course he could find the will of God. But what about us ordinary people? Well, the Apostle Paul was an ordinary person. I know that he had an extraordinary ministry, and Paul attributed that none of his success to the power of his own personality or the fervor of his personal faith, the completeness of his consecration. He was convinced that God made him fruitful and productive because he was living and ministering under the will of someone higher beyond himself, the will of God in heaven. He believed that his apostolic authority was rested upon the fact that he was living and serving and ministering in the will of God. If you read many of the letters that Paul wrote, he begins with these words, "Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, are called by God." And he exhorts us to do the same. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of God is." Kind of sounds to me like the Apostle Paul expected that just as he knew God's will, we too can and should know the will of God. The Bible exhorts us to this truth in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, "You can know the will of God, his good and pleasing will." Now, I kind of like the Williams translation of this verse, because Williams says it this way, "You can find and follow the will of God." In John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." My sheep know my voice. We do? Really? Do we know the voice of the shepherd? Well, we can, and we should. God does not ask us to do anything that's beyond the realm of possibility. God does not ask us to do what we cannot do. Mother Teresa had this expression. She said, "God's will won't give me anything that I can't handle. But sometimes I wish he didn't trust me quite so much." The fact is, we hear what we listen for. I could give you illustrations of people who, because their ear was tuned to a certain sound, they heard it even though others didn't. And in the Bible, it's 15 times, actually, that Jesus says, "He that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." We all have this capacity to hear the voice of God. We just have to fine-tune that ability. We need to tune in to what God wants to say to us. And in order to do that, we need to have a pure heart and a listening ear. We learn to listen to the voices that are important to us. And if we are spiritually alive through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we have the capacity to know what God wants for our lives. You see, the will of God is not only right for us, it's also reasonable. But the sad reality is that there are thousands of people who say the Lord's Prayer and utter the words, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," who are absolutely clueless as to what that means for them in their personal lives. Even though Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9 says, "God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in Christ Jesus." So how does the will of God work? Well, some people have suggested that the will of God is like a target. And in our activities, we shoot an arrow towards the target and we hope we hit the bullseye. I kind of like the story of the fellow that was traveling through the country. And he noticed a number of old barns and that had targets on the side of them. And in every one of them, there was an arrow right in the middle of the bullseye. He thought, there is somebody in this community who is an amazing archer. And then, so he made inquiry, and they said, well, actually, the way it works, he shot the arrow first and painted the target around it after. But some people view the will of God as a target that if you miss the bullseye, then you've missed it. It's over. God's finished with you yet. You're of no value to God. In our first church, I was visiting in the neighborhood doing door-to-door visitation, actually. And I met an older lady and said, I'm new here in town. I'm the pastor of the church down the street. And I'm just wondering if you'd have any interest in coming to church. Oh, she said, I could, but it wouldn't do any good. I said, oh, well, why is that? She said, because when I was a teenager, God called me to be a missionary to China. But I met a young man who was not a believer, and I married him, and that ended my call to China. And since that time, I have been useless to God because I missed his call. Friends, the target symbol is a good biblical picture of sin, because to sin in the Old Testament meant to miss the mark. But it is not a good picture of the will of God, because God is a God of second chances, sometimes third and fourth chances. So I would like to suggest another analogy tonight. I would like to suggest to you that the will of God is more like a river. Sometimes the river is wide, sometimes the river is narrow, but we can get in the flow of what God wants, and we can move in the Spirit of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along or moved along or borne along by the Holy Spirit. If we are walking in the Spirit, if we are walking in obedience, we can get into the flow of what God wants for our lives. As I said, sometimes the river is wide. God says, I don't really have too much of a narrow, confining will in that particular area. Other times, the will of God is very narrow. Like, sometimes God says, you can choose. Like, I wonder which store I should buy my groceries at. Lord, is it Save-On? Is it IGA or Safeway? God says, no, actually, it's Costco. No. God says, which one is closest to you? Which one has the best prices? Maybe that one would work. Sometimes they say, God, what color of socks should I wear, brown or blue? God says, ask your wife. In some of these areas, God gives us some latitude, but there are other times when God says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And not to follow that direction is an act of disobedience. So sometimes the river's narrow, sometimes the river's wide, but remember this, if you're in the flow of God's will, it will always move you closer to God. And it will always glorify Jesus. Remember that if we are walking in the light as we understand the light, and if we are walking in obedience according to we understand the Word of God, then we should not be living under the cloud of guilt or condemnation. See, Jesus says in John chapter 3, I did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to give life and to bring salvation to this world. So if you're living in the best you know, the will of God, then don't live under that condemnation that the devil can bring on you. Say, I believe I am in the will of God, and if I'm not, then Lord, show me where I'm going astray and where I'm going off track. The Bible says in Psalm 37, the steps of a good person are ordered by God. So if you're living in right relationship with God, then believe that you are moving in his will unless he directs you otherwise. Now, if your spiritual boat has capsized, if your spiritual life has floundered and overturned, then my exhortation, my admonition tonight is get back into the boat. Get back into right relationship. Get back into a situation of communication with God, because the river of God is still flowing, and we can get in the flow. The river of God's like a river. The will of God is like a river. It's also a revelation. And by that I mean we cannot discern the will of God by scientific investigation or intellectual scholarship. It is spiritually revealed to us. We cannot understand it in our own strength. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and then he will direct your path. God exists on a higher plane than we do. We cannot comprehend or understand him apart from him making himself known to us. Isaiah the prophet said it this way, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts and my ways are higher than your thoughts and your ways, says the Lord. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. If you want to know God's will, it has to be shown to you, revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. And until and unless we know God, we have little chance of knowing what the will of God is, because God's character and God's will are connected. They cannot be separated. All of this to say that the will of God originates with God. So how does God make his will known to us? How does he communicate with his children? Well, he sometimes uses supernatural means, because after all, he is a supernatural God. Sometimes God can speak through dreams and visions. The prophet Joel said, your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. I happen to move into the dream category fairly quickly in my life. God is speaking to many Muslims in supernatural ways. He's making himself known through supernatural revelations. God can speak to us through angels. When Bat and I were in Bible college, our president was Vernon Morrison, who for 24 years was a missionary in Liberia. When he landed at the harbor in Liberia, a man from that nation came up to him and said, sir, I need you to tell me about God. And Vernon Morrison, wow, like, I just got off the boat. How did you know? And the man said, because in my dream the other night, a man came to me. I don't know if it was an angel or just a dream, but he showed me your face. He showed me you, and he said, this person said, you have to go to this man because he will tell you who God is. God can and does move in supernatural ways. God can speak with an audible voice. In the Old Testament, and Samuel heard God speaking. He thought it was Eli. Finally, Eli said, it's God. Respond to God. Now, sometimes God uses audible voices even when he's not the originator. I don't know if you've heard the name of Stephen Jeffries, but he was involved with the Welsh revival at the beginning of the 20th century. A mighty, powerful move of God. But Stephen Jeffries, like so many other Welsh people, was a miner. And he was just as capable as any of the other miners of swearing up a storm. In fact, he had a reputation that he was very skilled at this. And so there was another miner who thought, I'm going to play a trick on Stephen. And when he heard Stephen pushing the coal cart up the tunnel, he put a little piece of coal on the track. And just like he anticipated, the cart hit the track and bounced off. Now he said, this is going to be too good to miss. So there was a beam up above this area, and he climbed up on top of this beam and waited to hear what Stephen Jeffries, how he would respond. Well, according to plan, Stephen Jeffries hit the coal, bounced off the track, and he turned the air blue. And then finally he said, if there's a God up there, come down and help me with this cart. And then I thought, this is too good. He leaned over the beam and said, I'll be right down. Stephen Jeffries never looked back. Like a scared rabbit, he went to the end of the tunnel, up the elevator, and ran into his home. And for 3 days, nobody saw him. And when Stephen Jeffries came out, he was a born-again, saved man. Sometimes God uses voices, even if it's not God. Some of you perhaps would know the name of C.M. Ward. For many years, he was the Revival Time speaker for the Assemblies of God radio program in the U.S. But C.M. is actually from Canada, but he got kicked out of Bible school for impersonating the Holy Spirit. You see, because it was one of his jobs was to clean out the gutters at the school, and he was up cleaning out the gutters, and the vent came up right where he was from the prayer room. And he heard Harry praying in the prayer room. And Harry was, in all sincerity, saying, "Oh, God, please show me who I should marry." Well, see, I thought, I can help God out a little bit here. So he leaned over the vent and said, "This is the Lord. You should marry Mary." "Oh, thank you, Lord," said Harry. "Thank you." Well, when the school found out what he'd done, they kicked him out. And C.M. had to come back to his father, A.H. Ward, who was a pastor. And his father said, "C.M., Clinton, you get back to that school. You repent. You apologize. You do whatever you have to do. But get through school." Well, he did, and he became a well-known evangelist. But what about Harry? Well, Harry did marry Mary. And apparently they had a very happy, lovely marriage. Well, God can use amazing things. God works in supernatural, unusual ways sometimes. Well, I used to think that somebody that saw angels or heard voices or had visions was a supernatural saint. But I'm not so sure anymore. I wonder if maybe it could be that there are occasions when God has to use extraordinary measures to get our attention. Whereas if we were listening the way we should, God could speak to us in the still small voice with a gentler tone. God wants to speak one way or another to his people. But these are unusual supernatural ways that God can speak. But normally, God uses more usual manners. God speaks to us through the Bible. You see, friends, the Bible is God's word. And God's word is God's will. So we can read the Bible and we can find out a lot of things without any further questioning. What is God's will? It is his will that we confess our sins. It's his will that we walk in purity and holiness. It's his will that husbands love their wives and wives respect their husbands, that we support our families, that we give to the work of God, that we help the poor, that we pray, that we meditate on the word of God, that we be joyful, that we be thankful, that we meet with other believers, that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. We could go on. There's a lot of things that are clear to us about what God wants because he's revealed it already to us in his word. So we could call the Bible God's GPS, God's guidance system. The scriptures are the standards for everything that God says, and everything that God says to us has to be weighed and measured against the standard of God's word. God can speak to us through the Bible. He can speak to us through the Holy Spirit, that inner ear that we have, the voice of conscience. Can tell us that we are the children of God, but that we are also doing what is right or what we are doing wrong. The Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit. Let's make the peace of God the umpire that determines all of our decisions and all of our behavior. Sometimes God can speak to us through other people. Could be a sermon, could be just a conversation. But let's be open. To say, maybe God is using this conversation to say something to me. Now, just a note of caution, not everything that people say is from God. There are some people who claim to be prophets, but they're not. Everyone who says they is one isn't necessarily one. But don't reject it. Don't just turn it off, but say, I'm just going to hold this and test it and see if it might be from God or not. Usually, God uses other people to speak to us by as means of confirmation of what God has already been talking to us about. You see, we are God's children. Our Father, He can talk to us directly. We are the sheep of His pasture. Our good shepherd, He is able to personally direct us. So it's okay to listen to what other people have to say, but could I just encourage you to listen to the people that you respect, people that you know, and people that you trust, people who love you, not necessarily the latest guru from Tibet, not necessarily the stranger that met you at the bus stop, but, sorry, Glenn, though sometimes those bus drivers, they do have a word for us. But let me also give you a word of caution that if God drops a word into your heart for somebody else, use it wisely. Let me just give you an illustration. When Pat and I were married, the morning of our wedding, her father came to me and said, "I knew you were going to marry my daughter." I go, "Oh, really? How did you know?" Well, we were both students at Bible college, and her parents came to visit us at the college. Both Pat and I were dating somebody else at the time. But God gave her dad a dream where Pat and I were in the wedding ceremony. You know, I'm glad he didn't tell me that the first time he met me. I'm glad he waited until the day of our wedding, because then it became an amazing confirmation. Sometimes God can speak through circumstances. Luke chapter 2, "In those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that all the people should be taxed. Because of that, Jesus was born in Bethlehem according to the prophetic word of the Old Testament." Caesar probably didn't have a clue that he was part of the process, but God was speaking through circumstances. Sometimes we call this the test of the open door. If God is leading, God will make a way. Somebody said it this way, I hope it doesn't sound too crass, but God's will is God's bill. If God is calling you, God will open the door. He will make a way. The problem is sometimes we like to push the door open ourselves. And sometimes we like to wait back 40 feet away from the door and say, "Okay, God, open it." But sometimes the door is like an electric door at the grocery store. You have to walk right up to it before it opens. But you have to believe that God is leading you, and one of the tests is the open door. There was a ship's pilot whose job was to pilot big ships into a very dangerous, narrow harbor. And somebody said to him, "What's the secret? Like, how do you do that?" Well, he said, "Actually, it's not that hard, because up on the hill, there's three lights, and I find that if I line those lights up, I am in the proper line enter into the harvest." Well, can I suggest there's three lights we need to consider. Number one, God's word. Is it in accordance to the word of God? The inner peace of the Holy Spirit, light number two. And light number three, the open door of opportunity. Well, you might say, "Well, if this is so, like, why doesn't God talk louder? Like, why doesn't he make it easier? Why doesn't he make it more evident?" You see, if God wrote it across the purple sky in pink letters, I think I'd get the message. I've actually made a suggestion to God. I said, "God, like, I'll put a piece of paper on my night table, and in the middle of the night sometime, you could just write down your instructions there, and then in the morning, I'd know exactly what you wanted me to do." The problem with that is twofold. First of all, God wants us to walk in faith, trusting Him. And secondly, He wants to build relationship with us. Because God's primary concern is not my conduct. His primary concern is my character. He wants to build me. And He wants to build our relationship. And I know myself well enough to know that if God wrote it on my night table, I would probably pick it up in the morning and be on my way with hardly even saying hello to God. So God wants us to seek Him and to seek His will. But sometimes the will of God seems like a description Winston Churchill gave of some situations. He said, "Some situations are like a riddle in the middle of a mystery wrapped up in an enigma." It's just kind of hard to find out. And my experience and observation is that it's the sincere Christians who struggle the most with this issue. Because the careless Christian, he doesn't care too much. He just assumed he didn't know what God's will is. And the unsaved person, he's not even interested in the will of God. So God wants us to seek him. What are the phases or the stages of God's will? And I'm going to try to move along here quickly. But I believe that normally there are three phases or stages when God speaks to us. Each of these phases could be varying lengths, but usually it comes in this order. First, there's an intimation, a kind of a feeling that maybe something's going to happen. And then that could be a day, it could be years. You know, people who have gone to the mission field said they knew from the time they were 6 years old. There was a long time when they had this feeling that that was going to happen. Then there's the illumination or the revelation when God makes it known to us. And then thirdly, there's the confirmation that gives us the assurance that it really was God and not just our own thinking. Let me use my own experience as an illustration. I was teaching missions at the Bible school, and when the report on Thailand was given, something stirred within me. And I thought, God, what does this mean? Like, does this mean I'm supposed to pray for Thailand? Does it mean I'm supposed to teach missions with a little bit more enthusiasm? What does it mean? But there was this intimation that God was saying something about Thailand. Well, then we went to district conference. Actually, I did. Pat didn't. I was traveling with the Bible school. And I was sitting near the back of the auditorium. Because if you sit back far enough, God can't get you back there. You see, God can only get you if you're in the front part. So I was sitting near the back. They were praying for a couple going to Africa. Like, what does Africa have to do with Thailand? Anyway, I started to cry like a baby because it was like God wouldn't let me go. This had been growing in my heart over the several weeks before that. And I said, yes, I think I have to do something about this. So when I got home, and some of you have heard this story about how I phoned Pat from Hope and said, we're coming home, I'll be there probably in an hour and a half. She had a nice candlelight dinner all fixed up. It was going to be wonderful. I burst in the door and said, guess what? We're going to Thailand. I'd never said a word about it to her before. And she said, her response was, well, correction, maybe you're going to Thailand. But God brought the confirmation through Pat's agreement. Then we were appointed, we applied in February, we were accepted in March, and in August we were in Thailand. People affirmed the call of God, and God made provision, and God opened the door. Intimation, illumination, and confirmation. So how do we know the will of God? A few keys in closing. First of all, we have to learn to listen, to hear the voice of the Spirit and how he speaks to us. Every situation is unique and different because God is a very creative God. And my experience is, it's been different every time. Like, I like to say, here's how it's going to happen. But it probably won't, because God has his own unique way of speaking to you. But we need to listen to that voice. Secondly, we need to hear the admonition of Romans chapter 12. Paul says, therefore, I beseech you, I urge you, this is important. Present yourself. You have to do it. Nobody else can do it on your behalf. As a living sacrifice. You know, oh, that was that afraid he's going to say that. Sacrifice. We are inclined to comfort, not sacrifice. That's the word we hope we wouldn't hear. But it's an allusion to the Old Testament where they presented themselves. But we are not a dead sacrifice. That would only have to happen once. We're a living sacrifice, which means that every day we offer ourselves in service to God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, I die daily. Every morning when we wake up, we need to say, God, I die to my own ambitions and desires. I want to be alive to what you want. Because that's the opening that God can move into. And the body is the area of sacrifice. In the Old Testament tabernacle, the sacrifice was made in the outer court, which is a picture of our body. You see, the flesh, the spirit is willing, but sometimes the flesh is weak, right? In the morning, your spirit says, get out of bed, and your flesh says, uh-uh. So who is going to win? Who's going to have preeminence? We need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, number one. Secondly, be not conformed to this world. I like the Phillips translation of this verse. It says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Friends, let's not fool ourselves. Let's not be deceived. This world will try to squeeze us into its mold. And I'm not just talking about its behaviors. I'm talking about its thought patterns, its values, its view of life, its worldview. The world is pressuring us. And this is one of the concerns I have about our educational system. They are pressing our young people into a certain frame of mind that is contrary to the goodness and the glory of God. But don't resist that the conforming force of the world, the peer pressure, the pressure that comes from the outside to be like everybody else. They'll say, well, everybody's doing it. No, that's a lie. Everybody's not doing it because we're not doing it. And we're not going to do it because we have another voice. We have another standard. We have a different value. We have a different master. His name is Jesus. So resist that pressure from the outside, but be changed from the inside out. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. God wants to work from the innermost part of our being. And Paul says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It was a mind of service. It was a mind of sacrifice. It was a mind that gave himself to other people. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. And then later in chapter 4, Paul says in Philippians, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever noble, think on these things, because as we think, so we become. Let God dominate your mind. Let your thoughts be glorifying to him. And if you'll do these things, and one final thing, John chapter 7, verse 17, if any man will do the will of God, he will know the doctrine, whether it is of God or not. He said, if you do it first, then you'll know. He said, no, I want to know first, and then I'll do. Like God says, say yes to my voice. Say yes to my calling. You say, well, God, what is your will? What is your calling? God says, I want you to be rich. I want you to have a big house and a fancy car. I want you to have a wonderful job and a beautiful family. Yes, Lord, I'm hearing you. Yes, that's good. Oh, my God said, actually, I had something a little different in mind. I thought I'd throw in a little bit of suffering. I thought maybe I'd let a few troubles come along. I'd let the storms of life strengthen you. I kind of, sorry, God, but there seems to be some static. It's not coming through very clear anymore. You say, well, before I tell God, say yes to God, I'd kind of like to know what God wants me to do. God said, no, it doesn't quite work like that. Say yes to me, and then I'll tell you what I want you to do. You say, well, that's like giving God a blank check. Yes, it is, because you trust him, and because you believe that he is a good God, and he would do nothing for you except the best. Father God, we want to know your will. We want to follow your will. And the first step is to present ourselves to you and to say yes to your leading, whatever that might be, to open ourselves to you, Lord. It's a little scary sometimes, but it's also wonderful to say, Lord, we are yours, and whatever you want, that's what we want to do. Because your will is the best thing that we could ever know in our lives. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And by the way, it's not God's will now for you to go and have a cup of coffee and a piece of cake, because my wife made a brownie. But keep these things in mind. Next week, we're going to talk about government, God, Trudeau, and Trump. God bless you. Have a great week.